you're corralling the children, so okay. But hopefully everybody's in, the hatches are batting down. All right. Once again, you should have your Bibles open to Romans 16 and looking at these last three verses to the book and close the book out. Now, before we look at the details in the verse, we need to kind of take a bird's eye view of the verse itself and get a little bit of a appreciation for maybe what we see as far as looking at the, you might call it a breakdown, or if there's packets of information contained in these three final verses. And let me just set the stage a little bit. First of all, I've said this so many times now, but again, it's should be appreciated. It really is just one long sentence with that amen being a single word sentence at the end. Grammar-wise, not including the word amen, there's 76 words plus the word amen, but it has a bunch of commas. There's eight of them. It has one colon, so that's significant. It has a colon right there after the word faith at the end of verse 26. So there's supposed to be a pretty powerful pause right there in order to ensure the bulk of that has just been what's been stated of that information is properly understood, properly appreciated, and properly doing its effectual job within you before you end with the exclamation, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." All right, so that's really all that's going on grammar-wise or punctuation-wise. But what do you see, or what have you seen when it comes to, I hate putting it this way, but I don't know, anything interesting or anything that catches your eye or comes to these packages, groupings or packets of information? Do you see, what do you see before I show you what I see? Ah, yeah. How many? There's three. The word according is repeated. There's three accordings in here. That's good. That's significant. That's very helpful. Because whatever is going to be done is going to be done according to one thing, according to another thing, and according to a third thing. There's three accordings. And by the way, that ought to tell you the word according ought to be is something significant. And understanding what according means, other than some other word that could have been chosen for that, there's some significance to that. Good. That's really good. Anybody else? No. Right.
And it's not Christ because it's not capitalized.
Well, that's true.
So
he tells you. He tells you. To God. That's the him.
The mind in my Bible is not capitalized.
Well, when God is used as a him like that, normally it's not capitalized. We do out of respect, but normally it's not. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll show you that in a moment. I'll show you a neat way or an easy way to see that in just a moment. But that's a good point because that needs to be understood. Anybody else see anything interesting?
The way it starts, as Joe just put out, now to him, and then from that point you've got the rest of that information in 25 and 26 down to the colon, it seems like. All of these, you know, according, and then it's almost like it comes back, you know, be glory through Jesus Christ forever, amen.
It does.
And then mm-hmm. wraps all of that up and then summarizes.
Yep. That's good. Yeah. Good. I knew you would. I knew you'd see the stuff that's in there. It does. Mm-hmm. That's significant to us and to what's going on right now. But I'm not sure that it would fall into the same category as the "but now" that we have over in Ephesians. But yeah. Good. You've done well. Done great. Yeah, there is an "and." That's something I was going to point out. That's good. I'm glad, and I'm glad you got that. How many "ands" are there in this? There's only two. And those are significant. Those are helpful when it comes to how to handle the information. And I'll show you why in just a moment. All right, good. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Now, whatever God's telling us, He's being very particular about something. This has to be done this way. Yeah. Yeah. According. It's got to be done my way. All right. Good. Well, let me tell you what I see. First of all, my understanding is this is in this benedictory style. The information is actually contained in a. It's directed in. First of all, I think the first thing we need to appreciate is that it's directed in a twofold way. And what I mean is, first of all, you see that it's directed to Him, which we know down here is God. But it's also directed to you. It's certainly directed to, for, and about the Roman saints, because it's directed to you. Now, to Him that is the power to establish you. And by the way, that's a very peculiarly worded phrase. Because what God is after through the Apostle Paul there isn't just simply to say, "I have the power to establish you." Otherwise, He'd have said it that way. He'd have said, "To Him who is powerful enough to establish you." Or, "To Him that has the power to establish you." "To Him that has the power to establish you." That's how that's often taken. That's not exactly what He says there. It is that, but there's something a little different. He says, "To Him that is of power to establish you." We'll get to that. But it's certainly you, it's directed toward those Roman saints and to us, to you and to me, by extension, for the purposes of the godly labor aspect that we just went over, of going on and getting the remainder of our godly edification, all the while enduring the opposition from the policy of evil. But secondly, it is certainly something, it is directed to God Himself, which I find very interesting. For God, the Holy Ghost, to direct the Apostle Paul to say something about God Himself. It's just an interesting thing to think about. I want you to pray, to glorify me. I want you to praise me and this kind of, but He certainly, there's no problem with Him doing that. So secondly, it's directed to God in the sense of praising Him. There's a time to do that, and of extolling Him for what He will do and what He will accomplish. This is forward-looking, what He will accomplish. And the means, when you see those accordings, those are the means by which He's going to accomplish that. The remainder of our godly edification and education as sons and daughters in the next major course of our study in level 2 and going on. The information indeed sets forth a praising of Him, an extolling of God, a lifting of Him up. Heavens, the word glory is used here, of a glorifying of Him, of a lifting up of His authority to complete the building project that He has going on. He's got a building project going on of your godly edification and a joyful magnifying of His character and of His essence in doing so. It is the greatest, most glorious building project in the world. Nothing in Dubai, nothing in New York City, nothing in any place on this earth can match the building project that is going on within your inner man at this very time. And this is a joyful magnifying of God and glorifying of Him in doing so. In fact, the information is set up so as to primarily praise and extol God Himself in all that He will continue to do in connection with the success of your next upcoming level of godly edification as His son and daughter. And the edificational aspect of the final sentence is for us really, the edificational aspect is contained in that middle part of the sentence, and Chris was rightly pointing that out, that there's something about this first part of it and something about this second part of it, and everything in here is kind of in the middle. That's good. That's what's going on. This twofold direction of information to you and to God, our Heavenly Father, is a very, I just want to, before we go on to anything else, that's a very natural thing to do. And I wanted it to be kind of out there. It's a very natural thing for this to happen, for God Himself and you to be kind of the center of attention at this moment. Because as has been the case from Romans 8, 14 and following, and on through the remainder of everything we've learned in the book of Romans about our sonship edification, the relationship that matters the most is you as an adopted adult son or an adopted adult daughter, and as a member of among many members of this new entity called the body of Christ, you and God, your Heavenly Father. That's the relationship that matters the most. You and your Heavenly Father. That is the information that is set forth right here is purposely set forth as a father-son venture. Everything, and venture, I like the word venture. That's what it is. In fact, we'll put sometimes the letters AD in front of it and call it an adventure. But whether it's a venture or an adventure, that's in the future. It's a venture. We're gonna go in business. We're gonna have a business venture together, and that's moving forward. That's going forward, and that's compatible with everything that's being said here. It's being said with a forward looking view. And so this is going to be a real father-son venture going forward. All right, let's illustrate this. Let's do this by removing the middle section. Now be careful. I'm not Thomas Jefferson, where I just take my X-Acto knife and cut the Bible up and throw it out. He cut out everything he didn't like, and he cut out almost all the miracles. And I think, if I remember right, he cut out the book of the Revelation because he said he thought John was a raving maniac. Jefferson didn't he really took a knife to his own Bible, literally. All right. I'm not going to cut these out, but I want to think about them as removing the middle section of the sentence, which would leave us with just the opening statement or the opening phrase and the ending statement or the ending phrase. Now, in order to determine what's the middle section to the sentence, my eye catches the term or word that gets repeated three times, and Katie put her finger on it. It's that word according. You have that word according used in the sentence. And all those accordings are going to further describe how the first statement gets accomplished. And they're going to describe, and if you take out or remove the information contained in those three accordings, if you start with the first according in verse 25, the problem is, or the problem for me was, how do you know how much to remove? Where would the end of the middle section occur? Well, you know that you have that one colon at the end of the word faith there in verse 26. And the first two words of verse 27 attach or pick up with that first phrase that was said. In that is verse 25, you have to him. In verse 27, the him of verse 25 is stated as being God himself. Now to him, to God. So that colon at the end of verse 26 to me would indicate, therefore, that would be a good indication of the end of the middle section. So if you remove the text from the first occurrence of the word according all the way down to that colon, this is what you have. You have to him that is of power to establish you, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And I didn't make this chart up just for you. I had to illustrate this to myself. I had actually, this was because I had taken a piece of paper and I wanted to see these things if I set them off. And by the way, that alone needs to be thought about without any of the middle part of it. Now to him that is of power to establish you, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. There's something very, very important contained in that, in just that, that we will see. And you need to kind of let that sink in. Because that's, again, it's not just some formal benediction. Rather, it is a meaningful benediction to a son who's accomplished Romans truth and Romans doctrine and is looking forward to that being attached to the whole superstructure of his edification. All the while knowing, soberly knowing, that the Father's going to show him the subtleties of his business. He's going to gain some discretion. He's going to gain all these glorious things. Heavens, you're going to see the manifold wisdom of God. It's one of the reasons why that word is used there. You're going to also appreciate the adversary's wiles in his attempts to try to oppose you and to resist this and to get you to give up the fight and throw in the towel and just quit and just do something else. And in view of all of that, you realize this is being said for something more than just simply a nice way to finish a book or some religiosity type of a benediction, but this is really being something that is important for me to be able to have within me and working properly within me going on. Now, if you just do that, and you just see that on the board, do you see that clearly we have not one but two individuals in view here? Do you see that this benediction at the end of the book of Romans is directed, one, to God himself, now to him, to God in verse 27, but also to you? You're involved in this too. There in verse 25, it really is that father-son venture that's going to take place. And again, by directing you, or directing this to both God, your heavenly Father, and you. By the way, the word you, that's not ye, that's you. That's second person plural, objective case. You're also the object here. By directing this both to God, your heavenly Father, and you, the object and the stress of the whole statement is directed to both you, all the Roman saints, and you who have come to this point right here today in Romans truth and Romans doctrine, and to God himself, to you and to God himself. But not just you in any old way. This is you in a way that has completed Romans doctrine, Romans truth. So as we stated before, as I said, I've stated many, many times, this is a joint forward-looking venture between a father and a son and a father and his daughter. And so also again, to repeat myself again, the information contained in all those three accordings, those are going to give further description and further details of how that opening phrase is going to get accomplished. How what's stated there. Something very big is stated there. Now to him that is of power to establish you, to him, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Those accordings are going to come along. That whole middle section is going to come along, and it's going to focus upon the means by which that's going to get accomplished. They give you the details of the very means, and what is one of the descriptive matters of all of those means? It is God's power to accomplish these things. His power to establish you in the next level of your godly edification and education as a son. So at this point, let's notice another thing that helps us to, and we mentioned it before, that helps us break down or gather together this information in packets that we can handle a little easier, that's contained in this middle section. We've seen already those three accordings is probably going to be mean there's three things, and that's right. But there's this is going to help even further, I think, and give us some understanding, appreciation for what's going on in this final great benediction to the book of Romans. How do we gather up the three packets and mark them off as to the exact number of words each packet contains? Let me give you a hint. The commas don't really help you out much. A comma is a very, very slight, weak pause anyway, and sometimes they can be looked at as steps to something, but they don't really help us. We're not looking so much at punctuation marks as we're looking at wording. And actually, it's very easy. As we noted, in all 76 words of this sentence, there's only two times the word and occurs. And notice the word and is used in the sense of addition each time, or additionally. Sometimes, even in the Greek, it could be said to be and also. Well, also is addition to. And this is about as deep as my mathematics will go, but it's kind of like 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, last I checked. I had to check that out on a calculator. Is that right? That's how bad I am at math. They are additions, and. By the way, that's one of the things about the Hebrew language. And if you read the Old Testament or anything written in that kind of Hebrew, you see a lot of ands. And it's almost like a child would almost talk when he tells you a story. How did you get in such a dirty mess? Well, I went outside and I got my toys and I got my wagon and I put the toys in the wagon and then I went down to the creek and then I got into the water and then I got into the mud and. It keeps adding. Hebrew's very much like that. So these ands, even though they're small things, they really help us gather the information together. And let me show you how. By paying attention to those three accordings and those two ands, we can then come up with three groupings of information. First of all, we have, now to him that is of power to establish you, how is God going to establish you in level two, moving on? What are the means by which God will accomplish your establishment upon the established foundation of your godly edification of Romans truth and doctrine? First of all, it's going to be according to my gospel, Paul says. The gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul. And by the way, I'm not standing here claiming this matches up perfectly with the rules of English grammar. I'm simply saying that this is a way to be able to gather the information. You might want to say, well, I think this other little piece should go up here, and maybe you're right, but this is the way I see it. I'm not divine. I'm not divinely inspired or anything. The Word of God is, so you go with it. But to me, that's a group. That's a means by which he's going to accomplish this. And you should be sitting there saying, that's not new. Good. Good. You should be saying that. It's not new. He's already established you according to His gospel. Well, He's going to establish you according to it as well. That's the whole point. The whole point here is, son, are you going to stick with what got you here, or are you going to move to something else? I like getting done with Romans, but man, I am ready for some stained glass and some choir robes and praise and worship service and a living Christmas tree. And get the eggs out because Easter's right around the corner. I heard the other day, thinking about my own problems I've been having with my own memory, and I heard somebody say the other day, I'm getting so forgetful I could hide my own Easter eggs. According to my gospel. Then we get that word and. And marks off the addition of something added to the previous phrase. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, second according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And one of the things I did up here, and I did this on purpose, I intentionally didn't capitalize the word but. That's capitalized because it begins verse 26. And I have in smaller case, I've got verse 26, so you see where the verses fall. But to me, that's a grouping of information. To him that has power to establish you, first of all, according to my gospel, not according to Peter's gospel or James or John, the gospel of the kingdom that was given to them, but the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul. And that's not the first time he has said my gospel in the book of Romans. And he's going to establish me by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Like I said, you could say maybe that phrase and the preaching of Jesus Christ should go up here, but to me, the word and seems to gather it with that part of it. And by the way, each is right, because it's going to be Paul's gospel according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's true. But it's also going to be Paul's gospel and the preaching of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So again, the problem in doing what I am doing is that I start getting resisted, a little resistance of it, by the grammar and the wording of the sentence, because it is one whole sentence. It is one whole thought. And so to try to divide it this way may be met with a little bit of grammatical resistance, and that's natural. The word gospel and the word and is only divided by a simple comma. So all of these things are supposed to go together, and I'm just saying this was a way to illustrate it so that I could think about it in the components that made it up. And then that would leave the next and. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then with all those means, these are means of going on with our edification, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Folks, these three areas right here, that's your future. That's the confidence you have going forward. That what got me here is going to continue to sustain me on through the remainder of this building project. That's my confidence going forward. It's going to be according to Paul's gospel. The gospel that God, and by the way, it's not Paul's gospel in the sense that it's not God's. It's the gospel that was given to Paul by God to preach for us as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live. That's my future. That's my future hope. That's that's the fullness of your godly edification. That's and going forward, nothing is going to deviate from those three things. Nothing. I don't care what book you look at, including 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, all the way out to Philemon. Nothing is going to deviate from that. That's what got me here. And that's what's going to sustain me. And that's what's going to keep me. And that's what's going to allow me to be able to produce, to be that third major component that God has made me to be in Christ, to be made, to be exalted in Christ, to be made the glory of God in Christ. Man, this should be exciting. You say, yeah, but it's nothing new. Who cares? Look, these are the things that got you there. I think about, I was talking to somebody at the break, you think about any type of special forces, whether it's the Green Berets or whether it's the U.S. Army Rangers or the Marine Recon or the Navy SEALs or the Air Force PJs, all of these special forces, these guys, they know what they're getting into. It's one of the things that when I talked to Rob Clare, who was a member of Delta, I mean, these guys went in with their eyes wide open. They knew their training made them aware of what they were getting into. And even in their baptism of combat, they knew enough. They relied on the training that they had received, and they realized that that training worked. Well, folks, you've come to a point, or those of you who've been through this should have come to a point where you have some expertise and you've got a track record now of seeing that my Father's methodology works. This works. It really does work. I got so tired, even as a Christian before I became a pastor, and even as a pastor, of coming to the point and somebody saying, I found this teacher, or I found this teaching, and I got this, and I got that, and you would get it, but I got so tired of coming to the end of things and saying, isn't there more than this? There's got to be something more than just going to church and hearing the same thing over and doing the same thing. There's got to be more to it than this. And I asked that question even when I came to understand God's word rightly divided. After a while, I started asking that question. I was a little sheepish about it, but I would say, could there be more than this? But when I got to being the issue of being adopted as my Father's son, and He opened up my understanding through the effectual working of Romans chapter 8, verses especially 16 down through the end of the chapter, to the grandness of His business, I've never asked that question because I know the answer to it. The answer is not, no, there isn't any more than this. The answer is, there's always going to be more than this. And I've found it. I've found the more than this. It's me as my Father's son in His business. And it's going to be a never-ending building project. And I have just the feeblest dimness of understanding of it right now. But I know enough to know it holds within it eternity. That's why I have eternal life. Isn't that a basic thing? Why should I have eternal life? I mean, why? Why not just go and live with God for a while, maybe a few centuries or something like that, and then just like a piece of music, it just fades out. No pain, no sorrow, it just fades out. Why give you eternal life unless there is something eternal in life that is going to always be more. And that's if your Heavenly Father doesn't teach you anything, He teaches you, son, I've always got more up my sleeve. I've always got more for you than you think. And I love the fact that that will never, ever end. And how many billions, now scientists, we can talk about, how many billions of years from now will I be with my Heavenly Father and with you in that creature, in His business? And my Heavenly Father will be able to, billions of years from now, show me something that I never knew that He was preparing. But He'll turn me around and He'll say, look right here. This is where it started. It all comes from what you learned in the book of Romans. I agree with Paul. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That's my life. According to my gospel, Paul, that was given to Paul, that's my confident future hope in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the hope of becoming that young man. Everything I have is wrapped up in those three matters. Everything I ever will be as I graduate Romans and move on to my next level is wrapped up in those three things. The hope of becoming a young man, a wise man, a man of understanding is wrapped up and hinges on those three things. And my Father wants that to be the big thing in my mind right at this point. Of all the things He could have picked, He picked those three to be the things that are now looming the largest in my thinking moving forward. Because within those three is not only my hope of edification, it's my hope of edification under the sufferings of Christ. Under the, not just the sufferings of this present world, but the sufferings of Christ that are brought my way, specifically by the adversary. Contained in those three things is the salvation package that I have. If I have to face the sword for Christ, I can. And nothing going forward is going to deviate from these. And really, as I said, none of them are new things at all. They're an encapsulation of God's provision for you and me, edification-wise, all along. My gospel. Look at it. I want you to see it. Go back to chapter 2, verse 16. This isn't new. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. As Paul's going through chapter 2 and the ways in which the unjustified man will mount an attack upon the gospel and to say that he would ever be worthy of going under God's wrath or being going under God's judgment, he tries to escape it. Every escape tactic has gone over here. And as Paul goes down through these escape tactics, he's talking about the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So this isn't new. The mystery we pointed out Wednesday is not new. Come over to chapter 11 and look at verse 25. As God has Paul set forth the basic reality of the dispensational change that has been made, and that we know where we are in it, We know what Israel is. We know what Israel's doing, and we know that God has not cast off Israel permanently, but he has just temporarily set them aside, and he will indeed easily pick back up with and accomplish every detail of his program with them. And when it comes to this matter, as I showed you on Wednesday night, you have this phrase that surrounds verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. You know that that's one of six phrases that is used in Paul's epistles that point out the various pet doctrines of the adversary of Satan himself that he wants to latch on to and give specific attention to and attack vehemently. And this is one of them. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. There it is, this mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, till this dispensation comes to an end. But that phrase, right, of this mystery, it's not the first time you've heard that in the book of Romans. What about the third one up here? The commandment of the everlasting God made known. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's not the first time that's come up. In fact, we just had that very recently in Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those. This, by the way, is in the section that has those eight particular sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that validate the dispensational change that God has made, that this dispensation of grace and the revelation of the mystery is now where we are today. And he says in verse 18, well, pick it up in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And then he talks about how it was being done when he was Paul the provoker through the mighty signs and wonders. That's all that was going on until the more perfect, that which was perfect has come and the more excellent way came in. And that's what was going on when he was provoking Israel in his provoking ministry. But all I'm after there is that issue of making the nations obedient. And again, that's a very important part of me going on. And that's the really important part of that for me and you today is the first phrase before the word according. But it's going to be by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Contained in that is going to be the remaining of our curriculum. So that's important. So the issue to me isn't one of a new form of godliness. The issue isn't a new methodology. We're looking at, you know, something old, something old, something old. And that's the issue. The issue isn't a new form of godliness or a new methodology to God's edification. The issue is sticking with it. And that's going to be the allurement. That's going to be the temptation. There's going to come a time where this assembly is going to be allured to go away from that. You're going to be allured to go away from that. The issue is, are you going to stick with your father's methodology? And like I said, by the time you get here, you remember that old song in the 70s or 60s? I only have eyes for you. I only have ears you. My ear is only tuned to my Father. I like that phrase in that hymn, tune my heart. You're going to stick with this going on, and you're not going to deny. And because if you don't stick with it, you're going to deny its power. You're not going to do that. You're not going to deny its power to establish you out in level two, even in the face of growing opposition from the policy of evil. So these three according matters, I tried to get it down to one thing, but I couldn't. T- To me, they express several things. And maybe that's by design. And I just want to, let me just throw this out to you, and then we'll finish, because we're really about out of time. Again, these three matters, and on Wednesday we're going to see, you'll notice I've got some space here. That's because there's something else I think is going on with these three matters. But for today, these three matters of according, to me, they express, I see several things they express. One is, that I see is, they actually act as a summary of Paul's entire apostleship, do they not? They summarize Paul's unique apostleship. That he's not to be lumped in with Peter and the other 11. He wasn't Judas's replacement. Matthias was the right replacement. He's not the 13th apostle as the odd man out and the 13th wheel. He's not any of that. He's a unique apostle for a unique plan, purpose, and program that God has in his repossession of the heavenly places. So they act as a summary of Paul's apostleship. It was a gospel given to him. It was the revelation of the mystery given to him. And he was commanded to take it and be the apostle to the Gentiles and make it known to all nations through the obedience of faith. I see that. And that's good. It tells me I need to stick with my apostle. They act as three major points of God's provision for your continued success in edification, as we have seen. Those could be looked at as three major provisions that God has made, and there's nothing wrong with that. He's given you the curriculum that you need, and he's gotten it into your hands. Isn't it amazing that over 2,000 years after this was written, you have it in your hands perfectly today? I find that miraculous. There's no other word I can use. So critical is it that you have that. You have it in an entirely different language. You don't have and hold it in Greek. You know why? Here's a tough one. You don't speak Greek. And if you don't speak it, you can't think in Greek. And not only that, Koine Greek is not even spoken anymore. It's a dead language. God killed it on purpose. Didn't need it anymore. Once you've got a perfect translation of it. What was I thinking about the other day about that? I can't remember. I had a great illustration on that the other day. Anyway, so I see that. I see that there are three great provisions for my continued success, but there are also three major points of preservation. That's a preservation issue. Those aren't going to be deviated from. There are three points of... That's how the edification process is preserved. It's preserved by utilizing only Paul's gospel to do it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets that have been made known to all nations now, that we now have a perfect, inerrant, infallible copy of in our hands. So I see that. So it's Paul's unique apostleship, God's provision for our continued edificational success. It's a preservation issue for that edification process. And this goes to something that I alluded to before when he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." I'm going to jump ahead, but why not? If you were in trouble, if you got yourself in trouble with your parents, and they looked at you and they said, "I'm going to pop you or spank you or whatever you do, or whack that hand if you do that." Well, that's one thing. But if you look at that child and you see he's just, That's usually said to a child who's like this close to touching something he shouldn't be touching. But let's say that you see the child start moving from back there across the room, and you know he's moving up here to this plate of cookies, and he's not to have them. You might say something like this: I'm of a mind to do thus and so if you think you're going to come up here. Do you get the difference? He's not saying, now to him that has the power to establish you. It says to him that is of power to establish you. The way that's put is in such a way that he certainly has the power to, and he will do it. But there's an element of contingency in it. What are you going to do? He's of power to establish you. But he's only going to be able to do it if you comply with these three things. Then he is of power to do it. You see, it's those three things, in other words, could be three volitional testing points for you and me. Are we going to stay with his gospel that he gave Paul? Are we going to stick with the revelation of the mystery? Are we going to stick with those scriptures, the prophets? Those could be viewed as three testing points. Volitional test, when it comes to you sticking with God's own methodology, this is how I did it, son, and this is how I'm going to do it going forward. And I'm of power to establish you, but will you stay with these? That's going to be the fight coming up. Sticking with God's methodology for education and edification. Now, I think they also act as something else, but I'm going to hold that, and we'll see that as we go on into the further details. I don't think it'd be right to bring that out right now. It's what I'm going to put up over here. But I think we'll see this when we go through the details of it. But the bottom line, let's finish, because the bottom line, or the major issue here, is that you folks, you need to look at that. I mean, this is the end of Romans, and really this ends on a crescendo. This ends on a high note, and the major issue is that you are suitably impressed with those three things, that they're not ho-hum old issues. You're impressed with those things. By the way, that's using my illustration of the military. I asked Rob Clare once. I said, "You guys in Delta." I said, "What is your normal week like? Just a normal, when you're not on a mission. What's your normal week like?" He said, "Well, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday we shoot, and on Tuesday and Thursday we blow stuff up." They shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot. They become experts with weapons. They don't just shoot a little while like most of us do, may have our, even have our training, and then we don't go to the range as often as we should. They shoot all the time. And they're shooting the same weapon. And that same weapon is going to be the weapon that is going to be the difference between their life and death. They're not looking for something new. They're looking for the expertise at what they've been given. And that's to be suitably impressed with these things as the things that are going to get me there. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a Medal of Honor recipient tell me that right in the middle of battle, Sammy Davis, I always tell you about Gary Wetzel, but Sammy Davis, he said he hated his drill instructor. And his sergeant, his first sergeant, when he first got to Vietnam, his first sergeant would make them take out each individual round and wipe it off. If there's any grit or sand on it, they had to wipe, and he'd sit there, "Oh, I hate this. That old mean sergeant making me wipe a bullet. What in the world am I doing this for?" When they got overwhelmed and attacked, he realized what that was all for. When you need that weaponry, it's there, and it is going to work when you need it. And he said during that battle, his voice was in my head. And he said he was the first guy I got to after that battle was over, and I thanked him. And I wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for you and all that awful stuff you made me do. These things are things that are providing our salvation going forward, sticking with this. And we should be impressed with this as that which comprises a particular power. There is a particular power in view here. That's not talking about God's power to raise the dead exactly. That's the power to establish you. That's God's impressed with that power. Now, I grant you, your average Christian won't be, especially if they're Pentecostal, Charismatic, Foursquare, whatever. They're going to think, well, were you healed of your lumbago? Were you healed of your cold the other day? Were you healed of COVID? Were you healed of this, or were you healed of that, or did God send you an unexpected check in the mail? Or this kind of, they're looking for all this kind of kitty. They're way in the kitty into the pool of God's power. That's nothing in the power of God. This is the power to change the human heart in the face of incredible resistance to it. And that impresses me. And I need to be impressed with that as a particular power God has in connection with the edification process. And that pretty much, folks, shuts the door for trying to accomplish whatever you want to call it, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, godly edification, or as it said here, establishing you. This pretty much shuts the door for trying to do that by any other means, even by any other means of teaching and learning God's own word. You're not going to get the peace of God that passes understanding, or the promises and things that are made out there in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and in the Thessalonians and on and on and on. You're not going to get those things through philosophy, through Dr. Phil or through Oprah or through some other stupid classification of knowledge that mankind comes up with. You know that. But you're also not going to gain this. You're not going to be established by any other method or means of Bible teaching and Bible learning. These three matters, that right there, that's God's methodology for edification, and that can be my litmus test. You know what a litmus test is? Litmus test is, it's one thing in science, but it's a determination of the genuineness or the authenticity of something. That's my litmus test for godly edification. If I go into a church, is this going on? If this isn't going on, we're in trouble. Now, I don't mean that you could be overlearning about the Balaam-Balak incident in Numbers 24. But whatever's being done and taught is being done and taught with those three things in view as the means for godly edification. They allow you to detect a counterfeit that he's just talked about up there. Those who cause divisions and teach doctrine offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Well, these are the litmus tests for that. Detect that counterfeit of godly edifying. As Timothy would be told by the Apostle Paul, there are those that having a form of godliness. Boy, churches love to talk about godly. Godly this and godly that. He was a godly man. Usually it means he was a Republican. Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's the power thereof. And then he gives the same instruction he gave to you here in Romans 16. From such, turn away, avoid them. And in the face of increased opposition to the satanic policy of evil, you need to be impressed, suitably impressed with those three edification matters, and just as impressed with them as God is himself. No other means, no other method for becoming established will do the job successfully. And successfully is that it's successful to God's glory. And by the way, that should give you an indication of perceiving what the word glory means a little bit more than maybe you ever have. No other means or methodology for being established will do that job effectually or successfully. These are the only proper building materials. These are the only authorized building materials for your building project. One of the great things about building projects, I know some of the guys that do the building work in here may kick against this, and they'll come up to me and say, "How could you say that?" But one of the great things about any building project is that they have to be inspected. That's not a bad thing. It can be way overdone. But the inspection process, that's pretty much what God does with you. You could call it that, or you could call it fruit inspection. He'll inspect the fruit that you're producing. But that building is going to be built according to being passed by the inspector. And these are the approved building. This is what's going to generate gold and silver and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, that's enough for today. You've had me long enough. Does that help by breaking it that way and keeping the words according here and to me that just helped a little bit to gather things together a little bit better. Yeah, that's all it is. It's no big deal. It's a great sentence. All right. If nothing else, we'll head out. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, the way in which the word prophet has already been used at times in Paul's epistle, in Romans even, you can have what are called, I think Chris referred to them as New Testament prophets. And it's a word that will also be used in connection with another word. No, he'll use it in connection with apostles, the apostles and the prophets. And not every time the word prophet is used, is it talking about something sitting back in the Old Testament prophets. I will go over this, but to cut to the chase, because you want some satisfaction. I can tell. My understanding, so I'll put it to you this way. My understanding is, and we went over this in some detail up in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, in connection with Phoebe and what she was doing. There were certain individuals who were tasked with copying out the scriptures. And a prophet not only can foretell, but he can forthtell. That's really what it means, to tell forth something that, in this case, God has given you. And we almost always want to think of it as one of the prophets like Isaiah or Daniel or something like that. But the truth is that those who were copying them out were doing the work of a prophet. This is talking about the scriptures that right now of Romans and all the rest of Paul's epistles are going to be copied out, and they're going to be sent out, and the ones that send them out can be called apostles. Not the apostle Paul, but they certainly, and you'll find Paul use the word prophets and apostles when he's not at all referring to something that is out in the Old Testament. And that's my understanding of what he's using here. And by the scriptures of the prophets. And that's why I said this lays heavily upon the remainder of the curriculum. He knew there was going to come more. He knew he hadn't received all of it yet, but he was going to. And as he does, it's going to go out and it's going to get to all nations for the obedience of faith, just as Paul's ministry was stated to be back in chapter 15. That's my understanding of what's going on there. Yeah. So hopefully that helps answer that. I didn't mean to leave you dangling there, but yeah. All right. Very good. We may get this done by the annual meeting. Maybe. We'll see. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll hopefully enjoy the rest of the day. Hopefully it's warmed up a little bit. Wow. I couldn't believe it. I went into study yesterday and came out later and it was like, holy mackerel, it's freezing out. All right. We'll stop right there and we'll see you next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of enjoying the fellowship of your word, the fellowship of the saints. And we thank you for all that you have provided for us by your grace, that we might be here as justified and sanctified, exalted members of the body of Christ. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross, and that his shed blood has done so much more than just give us eternal life, but this life that we can live functionally unto you right now. We thank you, Father, for your word and its preservation, that we might have it in our hands today as fresh as it was when it was penned by Paul, and that its meaning can drive home to change our hearts and conform us into the image of your dear Son. We give you the thanks for your methodology for these things as you've outlined it here in this passage. And we pray, Father, that we will come to be impressed with it and stick with it and be joyful about it, so that you will receive the glory that you are due for such power as you have given to usward. We thank you again and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. You are dismissed.